There's a term I used to hear from time to time. I really haven't heard it much in the last few years. It might be because I'm out of the loop. But for several years, I would hear the term of burnout. Now, when I first heard the term burnout, it meant that you were at the track and we were about to have a race, and they would rev up their engines and, you know, let the throttle go full bore and let the clutch out and just spin the tires, get them warmed up, get it ready for the real race. And then they would back up, and of course, then they would take off down that quarter of a mile and see who was the fastest. That's not the burnout we're speaking of here. The burnout we speak of tonight is that which is what you and I experience sometimes in life. When I first heard it, I would feel sorry, and I did. I felt sorry for folks who I thought were going through burnout. And I thought especially to those who were Christians and they said, man, I'm just burnt out. And I thought to myself, they're out of the will of God. You cannot be in the will of God and be burnt out. You can't go through that. Sometimes I'd hear the expression, well, I had a nervous breakdown. And I would think to myself, poor souls, you cannot be in that place unless you're out of the will of God. And I just knew that it had to happen to people who didn't have their eyes on Jesus. And matter of fact, I remember preaching a few messages, and I used as a text on a few occasions, and it's a true text. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That is true. It is absolutely true. There's nothing false about it. And I preached on that scripture, and by the way, I was right. But what I did not know was I was burnt out. What I'd failed to recognize was I was burnt out. I was too stupid, or perhaps too proud to admit it. And so we come to Scripture like that, and not me, but all of thee. You ever been there? Yeah. I wasn't just discouraged, as I talked about this morning. There were times I just simply wanted to hang it up. I wanted to quit. I mean, I more than wanted to quit. I made plans to quit. I wanted out. But I wasn't brave enough to jump out. Because you see, there was something that always haunted me, and that was, God will get me. And I didn't want to have that problem as well. And so I stayed, and though I was afraid of the judgment of God, I just kept trying to fight it off. I don't know how it happened, quite frankly, but I began to notice something from the Word of God. I don't know if somebody said something to me to begin with. I do not know how it happened. I wish I could relay all the circumstances. But when you get to this age, you don't remember every moment by moment, do you? But I begin to recognize that God's men, many of them, if not most of them, if not all of them, went through similar times. Now, I must confess to you, that is not a comfort to me that somebody else went through it. But I did notice that they went through it. I want to share some of those experiences from the Word of God tonight. And I trust that that might spur you. I trust that it might be a blessing to you. And then we have some other words we want to do. I'd like for you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Numbers, first of all, chapter number 11. We're going to be in several different places tonight. Numbers chapter number 11. And we're going to read about a man named Moses. How many would say Moses was successful? Yeah. How many would say Moses was a great leader? Why, of course we would. We look back at Moses and we say, my goodness, the things that he did. But I want you to notice something. Chapter number 11 of the book of Numbers. And notice with me, beginning in verse number 10. I'm going to read six verses here. It says in verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, now listen who he's talking to. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?
And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have you been there? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father heareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Kill me. Kill me. I pray thee out of hand if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. You can be seated. Oh my goodness. What do we find here? We find this man Moses. He is in a spot. Is he burnt out? Is he in a spot tonight whereby he is saying to God, kill me. I've had it. These people, these folks you have given me, all they do is whine and they complain. I cannot do this any longer. Just kill me. Book of Psalm chapter 73. Book of Psalm chapter 73. If you notice the title of the psalm, it says a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, if you please, was the national song leader. As the people would gather three times in a year and they would bring praises to God, it was basically Asaph who was the leader of all that worship time, of that singing. But I want you to notice what Asaph says. He says, give the kings thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder it looks strange. Truly God, chapter 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What's he saying? God, you're good to the rest of the church, but what's wrong with blessing me? But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Think about Asaph here for a moment. Here he is, the song leader. Here he is, this fellow who's in charge of the wonderful music. Think about some of the singers today who are sitting in Nashville and Hollywood and these types of folks and drawing these hundreds and thousands of dollars, and some of them can't sing a lick. I mean, some of you got more talent than they do because they know how to wiggle just right, because they know how to do certain things just right. They get themselves in these positions. I have heard hundreds of God's people sing Amazing Grace a whole lot better than Dolly Parton. And yet, they're there. Asaph is saying, why? Why are they getting the blessings and I'm not? They're not in trouble as other men, verse 5. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Haven't you as a Christian sometimes envied the world? I do all this for God and here I sit. He says, they're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. He's not done. Notice now what he says. Verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. You know what he's asking? What good have I done? I'll be quite frank with you. There's been times I've got done preaching and I've walked back to my office, I've walked to my house, and I've thought to myself, what have I accomplished today? What has really changed in the hearts of God's people this week, this year, this decade? We get to those places. I understand, Asaph. Jonah, you know the story of Jonah. He sat down under the juniper tree. I mean, think about it. Jonah had just preached the most successful revival ever recorded in history. I'm serious. You will not find recorded a greater revival of peoples anywhere in the Word of God or secular history. And Jonah sits down and he's upset. What's he mad about? Because they responded. They were enemies and he didn't want them to respond. And he's disgusted because these stupid Gentiles are now having the grace of God in their life. Turn with me, 1 Kings, chapter number 19. 1 Kings, chapter 19. What I've learned from the Word of God is I'm not alone. We look at a man who called fire down out of heaven. His name's Elijah. By the way, to our Pentecostal friends who are seeking for the fire of God to come down out of heaven, they need to stop and rethink that, because fire out of heaven is not God's blessing. It was the judgment of God when that occurs. But he had just done that, and we find that God had wonderfully blessed in his life. But notice chapter number 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel. By the way, how many prophets did he slay? Was it 850 total? I mean, this guy is up against a mob, and God gives him victory. Now listen to me. Here's one woman. If you ever go in the ministry, fellas, remember this verse. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he what? Might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Wow. He said, I want to die. Have you been there? I've been there. You know the story, Jeremiah? Go to chapter number 20 for just a few moments. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah had preached and nothing. I want you to notice what he says in verse number 7, chapter 20. O Lord, thou hast, what's it say? Who's talking and who's he talking to? Is Jeremiah talking to God and saying, God, you've deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. He said, I've done the work you asked me to do, but you've deceived me. They are not listening. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. And notice verse number 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name.
Did you recognize that? That is Jeremiah's resignation. He says, I quit. I'm done. I'm fed up. I've had it. I've done what you said. I've kept at it. I've kept at it. But nobody's listening. I'm not doing it anymore. Go to the New Testament with me. Luke chapter number 7. The book of Luke chapter number 7. There was a man in Jesus' day who was called his forerunner. His name was John the Baptist. And Jesus said that there's none greater than John the Baptist. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 19 and 20. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? This is the man that looked out and saw Jesus along the river Jordan and said, Behold the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sin of the world. This is the man who saw Jesus or placed him down in the water in baptism. When he came up, saw the Holy Spirit like a dove come and land upon him. And yet he is in a position of despair, wondering, Are you who you say you are? Have I even been right? The Puritans write about this, and they call it not burnout, but they call it the dark night of the soul. They understood it very well. And I believe that people experience, though most of the time we think we're the only ones. And to know that it's not uncommon, to realize that, yea, even these men of God experience such things as well, can be of some encouragement to us. I want to take you back to the book of Psalms, to a passage that many years ago gripped my soul. Chapter number 73 of the book of Psalms. See if I can get the right one this time. In verse 15, he says, If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He says, when I know this, it was too painful for me. You know what he was doing? He was looking at the blessings of the wicked. He was looking at the blessings of the wicked. I would say to you tonight, learn a very simple truth. Don't look at the blessings of the wicked. We will see why in just a few moments. Notice verse number 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then what? Then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakenest, thou shalt despise their image. Wow. I look at that and I say to you tonight, don't look at the blessings of the wicked, but also don't look at the middle of the story. We need to look at the end of the story. We need to always behold where it eventually ends up. And lastly, as I'm looking at this portion of Scripture, I would say to you from verses 21 and 22, don't think like an animal. Don't think like an animal. In other words, how you feel right now. Notice what it says. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Most of you know I got a little puppy dog, a little Rottweiler. 120 pounds of stub tail that wiggles all over the place when you walk in the room. If she likes you, she will dress you in slobbers. If she doesn't, her bark is terrifying. If she really likes you, you'll have a growl that you would think is terrifying, but it's actually like a little kitten purring. And it means, I really like you. Somebody said, yeah, to eat. That dog has one thought constantly. What's to eat? It doesn't matter if she'd had a 7-course meal. If you had a little sliver of hot dog, she's hoping you might drop it because she is starving to death. When we sit down to supper, we try to keep her calm, and she'll sit there for a while. And after a while, if you just make the wrong movement just a little bit faster than normal, or if you just happen to look at her, she's up and pacing. And it's clatter, clatter, clatter. I mean, we got a tap dance show every night by our dog when we're eating supper. And back and forth. Feed her, she is as happy as can be. You know, it wouldn't matter if I won the lottery and had $10 billion land in my lap. If she didn't have the next hot dog, she's not going to be too happy. All she's worried about is right now. Isn't that true? But by the same token, she loves hot dogs, hamburgers. I mean, you name it, she loves it. If you give her that and you're listening to the television and she's busy chewing on one of those bones of hers and they just announced World War III is taking place, the missiles are on their way, we've got 30 minutes to live. The sirens are going off. She's sitting there, nom, nom, nom. She don't care. She don't care. She's a beast. All she's worried about is how she feels right now. What's Asaph, I think, trying to tell us here? Don't look at the blessings of the wicked. Don't look at the middle of the story because there's an end. And don't think like an animal. It's not how you feel right now. Notice with me verse 23. If I have a text tonight, here it is. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Can I talk to you about the grace of God? Can I tell you what will get you through burnout? Realizing the grace of God. There was about 10 years I hated John R. Rice. Many of you have known John R. Rice, and he started a paper called The Sword of the Lord. And I received that. I still receive it yet today. I don't think I've ever paid for an issue. They just send it to me. There's always good sermons in it and illustrations and many different things are there. But for 10 years, I'd pick that thing up and I would read a couple of things and I'd get upset and mad and I'd just throw that thing down. I didn't save it. I didn't keep it. Didn't give it to anybody. It just made me angry. You know why? I was in the midst of starting the church, and he was writing about all these guys who were having all this success. And every time I'd read, he'd have some story about some church that started 2 years ago, and they're running 16,000 people today. Well, that wasn't quite that much. And I would be so discouraged. And quite honestly, I'd hear the name John O'Rice. I hated to hear it. And people in church, I mean, they'd hear different things. They might mention his name from time to time, and I just cringe inside. He was telling the stories of victory. Oh, we love to tell those stories. And we as preachers, we're so guilty of that. We like to tell about those wonderful things. Listen, there was a time when I had the privilege to lead a man to Christ a day before he died. True story. I had known him for 2 or 3 years, and I had never been able to talk to him. And he was just belligerent to the gospel. It was basically, leave me alone. He was a drunk. And his drunkenness finally got to him. He had cirrhosis of the liver and he was in the hospital. He went unconscious for 3 weeks. During that 3 weeks of time, I don't know what took place, but when he awoke, he wanted to hear something different than he'd heard ever before. And I was asked to go see him. And I went up to see him, and every time I'd start talking to him about the Lord, there'd be a nurse come in. He was right across from the nurse station. He was ready to die. He didn't know it, but he was. And I left that day discouraged. Came back the next day, and I told you, I need you to go with me. And when I start talking to him about the Lord, I want you to somehow keep the nurses out of here for a little bit. I wasn't concerned about him dying on me. He was going to anyway, probably. And I just keep him out here for just a few moments. I just can talk to him. And so I began to talk to him. I turned around and looked, and she was over there at the door just like this. Nobody came. And honest to goodness, Mr. Riley, my kids remember Mrs. Riley, he got saved. I went back to see him the next day, and oh, he was excited. He was talking about how he was going to get back with his wife and how much he really loved her and cared about her and how he wanted to start going to church and this and that and the other thing. And I left that day rejoicing, only just a few hours later to get a phone call. He's gone. We love telling those stories. They're victorious stories. But all the times I've been called to the hospital, when somebody is in that place, I don't normally tell the other stories. You don't hear those, do you? You probably don't even want to hear them. You don't want to hear how somebody says, no, I don't want anything to do with that. You don't want to hear when somebody says, you know, I will later. I actually had that said to me. In 24 hours, he was going to be dead, but he was waiting. Went out into eternity without Christ. The sad thing is that most of the time when you walk into that room in those moments and somebody's asked you to go, they never even hear you. They don't even respond. They have no idea you're even there. They have so much morphine or whatever it is in their system, they cannot comprehend. Oh, we love the stories of victory. Let's understand something tonight. Grace tells me I don't live in victory all the time. I don't live in that spot all the time. Because so much of life is not about victory. Our missionaries, what do? They come home. We give them 15, 20 minutes, maybe 30, to tell their story of what took place in the last 4 or 5 years. Are they going to come in here and tell you about all the failures and all the hard times and the situations like that? Normally they don't. And we hear some of the victorious stories and we go away sometimes discouraged thinking, I'm not a victorious Christian. Well, neither are they all the time. Believe me, when I sit down with them, when we have some time together, I find out some of the other things. Grace tells me I don't live in victory all the time. I need God to take me through. Grace tells me something else, and that is, I don't have all the answers. I used to think when people asked me a question, I had to be able to answer everything. I don't know if I'm taking dumb pills, if stupidity has just overtaken me, but I find myself more and more saying, I don't know. I don't have a clue. What would you tell a new convert that has children by a man that she's living with, but she was actually married to another one she hasn't seen in years? She just got saved. Am I supposed to go back to the first one? Or am I supposed to stay with a guy that is the father of my children? I don't know. You can be pious if you want to. I don't know. What would you tell a woman? Listen, Brother Steve Ziner told me about this. A good friend of his recently was able to lead a Muslim woman to the Lord. And she came to him and she said, I am number four wife of the Muslim man and I want a divorce. Do you need a counselor to get a divorce? He wisely, maybe not wisely, truthfully said, I don't know. What do you tell a woman that comes to you and asks you, should I leave him? He is sexually abusing my daughter. What do you tell him? What do you do? I don't know all the answers. Matter of fact, I know very few answers. And grace tells me, I don't know those things. Grace tells me, I still deal with sin. 2 days ago, I was so angry. If I'd have got my hands on the person's neck, you'd be visiting me in jail. I was angry. Say, preacher, you get angry? Oh, yeah. I was shaking. I wanted to cry even. If you'd have measured my blood pressure, it would have been probably about 250 over 200. I didn't have to exercise that day. I already had my heart rate up. Matter of fact, my chest was pounding. And right now, I'm not too pleased to tell you that I'm shuddering just thinking about it. Yeah, I deal with sin. I deal with those kind of issues. My pride often makes me think I'm better than somebody else. Have you driven down the street and looked over that poor drunk and said, boy, poor guy, what a slob. Oh, but by the grace of God, there be I. God's grace teaches me. His grace saved me. Thank God His grace keeps me because I cannot keep myself saved. There's a crowd out there today that says, if you're not living the victorious Christian life, you're probably not saved. Well, I'm just probably not saved because I don't live it all the time. I've known it. And I thank God for it. And by His grace, it happens when I'm willing to allow His grace to be active in my life. Oh, thank God, His grace sustains me. It is He who takes me through. Let's stop and think about Moses again. God didn't kill him. Amen. He said, God, kill me. If you got any decency in you, just take me out of this. I've got all these people and all they do is whine and cry. Just kill me. And yet we find that Moses' prayer is not answered. And God takes him to great moments in his life. Jonah, though we do not read about it in the Word of God, secular history tells us he went back to his home
and preached revival, and tremendous revival took place among his own people. Elijah called down the fire out of heaven, and one woman said, "I'm going to get you." And he ran and was discouraged. And yet the grace of God caught him. And it wasn't too awful long after that, a whirlwind caught him up into heaven. The grace of God. It's not about what I've done. It's not what you do. It's the grace of God. Jeremiah didn't read the rest of the verse in verse number 9. He said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." But I want you to listen to this. It says, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I could not, and I was weary and forbearing and could not stay." God brought him out of it. Asaph said, and we read it there in chapter 73 and verse 23, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand." I've known discouragement. I spoke of that this morning. I've known burnout when... what's the use? Why keep doing it? Just give up. And I know that every person in this room has experienced some degree of those things. If you've got any maturity as a Christian, you've gone through those things. Maybe you're like me, you're too proud to even admit it. But we've been there. Or maybe even there. There's only one remedy. It's the grace of God. Nothing you can do. It's open to Him. It is saying, "God, I give up." You're going to have to do it. And letting Him then do it in our lives. We go through a lot of things in life to... and God wants us to learn from those things. They're not easy and they're not fun. But the grace of God will take you through. You don't have anything else. It's not by what you do, because your strength is not there. That's why I was in the mess I was in and in the mess I am in, trying to do it myself. Only His grace. Father, tonight, we thank You. We can see that we're not alone. But God, that's not near the comfort as knowing that You are there. That You're there to take us through whatever it is. That indeed it is worth it all. Oh God, we know tonight that it's because we look inwardly rather than upwardly. We realize all that. We're so prone to it. But God, through all those failures, You want us to start looking to You. And just let You work. God, how we need Your help in that. We don't even know how to apply it. We're so frail. Grace of God, come upon us. In Your wisdom, O God, make it real to each one of us. It's not a formula. It's just You. Bless and work in our hearts tonight. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.